We turn to Scripture this morning now. We're going to look together at Isaiah chapter 7, and I'm going to invite Claire to come read that for us. You can follow along on the screen or your pew Bible, page 1069.
The Sign of Emmanuel. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out, you and your son Sher-Jashuppa, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, Let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabel king over it. Yet this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria.
If you've been in a church or visited a church, you've probably heard these words this time of year. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. It's called the sign of Emmanuel, and that's what we want to look at this morning. And as we begin, I just want to ask a very basic question. Maybe you're like me, you've heard those words, you've read them, and you've wondered, how is the coming of Emmanuel, God with us, we're told, how is this a sign? And exactly what is it a sign of? That's what we want to look at together this morning. And here's what we're going to see through the prophet Isaiah. This sign of Emmanuel is both a comfort and a threat. It's a comfort and a threat. It's a comfort because God is with us. An amazing comfort. That God, the God of the universe, would be with us. Whatever we face, through whatever is going on around us, our circumstances, the world, that God is with us in that. It's a message of profound comfort to the human race. We are not alone in this vast universe, just trying to figure things out. We're not alone trying to muscle our way through life. We're not alone trying to stumble in the darkness. that God is with us, word of comfort. But this sign is also a threat. God is with us. The Holy One of Israel, the God who spoke and the world came into being, the world's true King and Lord, the one who is a consuming fire. This fire has fallen down, and this God, God, is with us. And that poses a threat to the human race. So let's explore the sign together. First, let me just set the context of what's going on in this story. You heard lots of names of ancient kings in Israel and Syria and Assyria. And here's a bit of the context. At this time in the history of God's people, the kingdom has been divided. You have Israel in the north, you have Judah in the south. And the Assyrian Empire, under the ruling of a new king, is starting to expand its empire. It's threatening Judah in the south. And so what's happening are the kings of Israel and the kings of Syria have formed an alliance to take a stand against the encroaching Assyrian Empire. Then trying to force the king of Judah, Ahaz, to join their alliance. And they even are threatening to topple King Ahaz if he will not join with them and take a stand against Assyria. As this portion opens, we read that King Ahaz is gripped with fear. On the one hand, he's afraid of this coalition of Syria and Israel invading Judah and their efforts to topple him in his kingdom. Ahaz's heart, we read, is shaken. Like the trees of the forest are shaken by a strong wind, Ahaz is terrified. But on the other hand, Ahaz is even more terrified of joining their alliance against the Assyrians. And so Ahaz is plotting to strike a deal with Assyria himself. He hopes that he can submit to the king of Assyria and work out a peace treaty that would guarantee the security of Judah. That's the context. Into this context, Isaiah is sent by God to speak to King Ahaz. And notice what he says, verse 4. Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Literally, it says in the Hebrew language, be careful and do nothing. Be careful and do nothing. And Isaiah continues, the king of Israel and Syria, he says, are spent forces. They're like smoldering stubs of firewood about to burn out completely and be extinguished. Do not be afraid of their alliance. Do nothing. Do nothing. What does he mean, do nothing? That is, don't join the alliance against Assyria. And certainly don't try to politically maneuver yourself and somehow submit to the king of Assyria, hoping that you'll work out some kind of peace treaty. Do nothing. Instead, as Isaiah goes on to say, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord to keep his promises to the house of David. Ahaz, Isaiah is reminding him, you are part of a dynasty that God has promised to bless and to prosper. If you would trust and obey the Lord, he will take care of the situation. He will do it. And so Isaiah continues in verse 6. Yes, they are trying to plot your ruin. Yes, you should be. Yes, I understand why you're afraid. But Ahaz, who cares what they say? Ahaz, you are a son of David, reminding him of his identity. You occupy the throne of the house of David. This is a throne that rests on the promises of God. God has promised to prosper this throne and to bless it. And so the Lord himself speaks to Ahaz in verse 7. And notice what he says. Syria and Israel will fall, Ahaz. Their capital cities, Damascus and Samaria, they will fall too. Their kings, Rezin and Remaliah's son, will fall. Ahaz, you must choose. Who will you trust? Will you trust that your throne will be sustained by God's promise? Will you trust that your kingdom will be upheld by God's strength? Or will you trust these human kings to bail you out of this situation? At stake, Ahaz, is nothing less than the future of the house of David, the future of this whole dynasty hangs in the balance at this moment. This is why Isaiah puts it so strongly in verse 9. Did you notice that? If you do not stand firm in your faith at this critical moment, you will not stand at all. You will be toppled. Judah will fall. The house of David will collapse. This is nothing less than a crisis moment in the history of God's people. The call to trust God and God's promises for the house of David. You see, Judah is being reminded of something so terribly important for us to understand as we think about this passage and how it speaks to us today. Judah is being reminded of the comfort and the reality that God is with his people. We might put it this way, this is the message of comfort in the coming of Emmanuel. See, God is with the house of David in a special way. God has been with them from the beginning. God is with his people. Ahaz has nothing to fear. God is with him. God has made promises to him. His kingdom will not fall. We read those words already this morning. Syria, Israel will fall. The Assyrians, they're no match for the Lord. God is with his people. God is with them to bless them, to lead them, to fight for them. His presence has sustained them this far, and his presence will continue to sustain them in the future. Isaiah is forcing Ahaz to a crisis point, a turning point for the house of David. Will you trust that God is with you to protect you and provide? Or will you abandon that faith and trust in the king of Assyria? And to reinforce what's at stake, there's something going on, even with the name of Isaiah's son that comes with him to deliver the message to King Ahaz. His son's name is Shear Jashub, which means a remnant will return. A remnant will return. It's a name of promise. There will be a remnant of faithful ones, but it is a name of impending disaster if Ahaz does not trust the Lord at this moment. For only a remnant will remain, Ahaz. Will you be part of that remnant or not? If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. This message of comfort that God, we're just going to pause there. We'll come back to the story. This message of comfort that God is with his people, God has been with his people throughout their history, is a message that has become so much more of a reality than Ahaz or Isaiah could have ever comprehended. God is with us. It's a source of incredible comfort and strength that remains for God's people today if we but have faith to believe. See, like the Old Testament people, central to our faith is this promise that God would be with us, that God would never leave us or forsake us, that God would never abandon us or leave us alone, that God would give us hope and a future, that God brings life into our lives, that God shines light into our path and into our hearts. And what we celebrate this time of year is the way in which God has come, keeping this promise and yet amplifying its reality in a way that the Old Testament prophets could have never imagined, that God would come and be with us in such a marvelous, marvelous way, that God would empty himself of his glory, so Paul puts it, that God would become vulnerable and ordinary, just another human person like us. God would set aside his power and his beauty. As Isaiah will later write in his book, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, that we should ever desire him. God came down. The fire of heaven fell on the earth, but it took on a most astonishing form, the form of a baby boy. The Holy One of Israel took on human flesh. God accepted hardship. God accepted isolation, abuse, misunderstanding, suffering, heartache, sorrow, and pain. God has immersed himself in the mess of our lives and in the chaos of our world. God is with us in the mess. And this means, friends, that we have a source of infinite comfort to face whatever life would throw our way. Because God is with us, it means God has suffered. Something that was so hard for his people to imagine even being possible. The author of Hebrews puts it so well when he writes that Jesus was made like us, fully human in every way, because he himself suffered when he was tried and tested. He is able to help those who are being tried and tested. And so make no mistake about it, the message of Christmas, the coming of Emmanuel, God with us, is a message of infinite comfort to a people who so often find ourselves in the midst of suffering. You ever discover you're going through a difficult situation and some form of suffering in your life? You ever discover someone who's been through the same thing as you have? They know what it's like. Sometimes you're around a person like that, you don't even have to say a whole lot of words. Their presence is enough. You know, they know. It's so much easier to pour out your heart to someone like that. It's so much easier to listen to them. And when they're present with you, there's a real comfort in knowing that they've been through a suffering like the one that you're going through. You ever had that experience? I know for the rest of my life, when I hear the word, "I had a concussion," I will cringe inside and I will pray deeply. Knowing what that awful reality is like. And knowing the comfort it is to have people in your life who've been through similar things as you, who understand. But friends, so much more is that the reality with the message of Christmas. This comfort, this is the comfort of Emmanuel. It's the comfort of a God who's been all the places that you've been. Have you stood by the graveside of a loved one and wept bitterly? God has been in that place. Have you prayed to God and dealt with the agony of unanswered prayer? God has been in that place. Have you been betrayed, backstabbed by someone you thought had your back? God has been in that place. Have you been surrounded by darkness and wondered if there's a way out? Friends, God has been to that place, and even darker and deeper. He was abandoned by God, and the lights went out completely. Every possible human experience of suffering and agony, God has been all the places that you've been. Therefore, you can trust him. You can rely on him. He knows, and he has the power to comfort you, to bring you through. But here's the rub. So often we find ourselves in the same place as Ahaz. The circumstances around us are overwhelming. It feels like a lose-lose situation. And we find ourselves in circumstances of suffering that just don't make sense. We can't make sense of our situation. There doesn't seem to be any rhyme or reason to it. And we shake with fear. Like a tree shaking the wind, our hearts begin to tremble. We face our own crises of faith. Will we stand firm in our faith, or will we abandon that faith and not stand at all? Wherever this finds you this morning, God is saying to you this morning, trust me. I know it doesn't make sense. I know it's hard to see where this is going. I know it's hard to see which way is up. But trust me. Continue to trust me. I've got this. I've been to the places you've been. I know the darkness that's squeezing in on you. I know the suffering that you are experiencing. I've been to those places. That's why I've come. Not only have I been there, not only have I entered in, but I've made a way through. Will you follow me? Will you trust me? Be careful. Keep calm. Don't be afraid. I am with you. I am Emmanuel. That's the message of comfort this morning that God wants you to hear. But this sign of Emmanuel is both a comfort and a threat. And let's look at the threat side as we jump back into the story. The Lord knows this struggle that is facing Ahaz, this crisis of faith. And it's so stunning, God, knowing that, this movement of his grace, he comes to Ahaz with this astonishing invitation in verse 11. The Lord invites Ahaz to reach out to him and to ask for a sign. To ask God for a sign in this context would be an expression that Ahaz trusts in God. And God wants to give him a sign so that he could strengthen Ahaz's faith. God knows what's on the line. He wants to build up Ahaz's faith. He says, just ask me for a sign. And notice the magnitude of what God is offering here. Ask me anything, whether in the deepest depths or the highest heights. It only highlights how important this moment is. God wants to strengthen Ahaz's faith. What a gracious, loving God we have. Could you imagine? You're in the midst of overwhelming circumstances. Things are dark. You're struggling. Your faith is wavering. Could you imagine that God would come to you in a moment like that and say to you, look, ask me for any sign, anything. I'll do it to strengthen your faith. Imagine how gracious God is here. But then notice what happens. Ahaz refuses. He shows that he doesn't want to trust the Lord. His heart has grown hard and cold towards the Lord. Oh, he pretends to be pious. I won't test the Lord, he says. But in the end, it's only a mask. He's pretending piety. Ahaz is not trusting God. And as Isaiah warns him, Ahaz has tested the patience of God. And though he will not ask for a sign, God himself will give Ahaz a sign. A sign that will not persuade or strengthen Ahaz's faith, but a sign that will confirm God's judgment on the house of David and on Ahaz's leadership. I realized I had some slides and I forgot about them. Are they up there? There we go. Sorry about that. There they are. The threat of Emmanuel. And that's where we come. So it's in this context, right, where Ahaz is not trusting God. He doesn't ask God for a sign to confirm his faith. And God says, look, I'll give you a sign. And here's where we read these words that we started with. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. You see, make no mistake about it. The sign of Emmanuel in Isaiah 7 is a veiled message of judgment. As a result of Ahaz's unbelief, the sign of Emmanuel is given. Oh, God will be with you. Make no mistake about it. But God will be with you to bring judgment to his people. And in the verses that follow, God confirms the reality of what this sign is pointing to. Destruction will come, Ahaz. Israel and Syria will fall. The Assyrian Empire will rise. But notice this, the very one that you put your faith in, Ahaz, the king of Assyria, he will rise up and become your worst nightmare. Assyria will conquer Judah and bring an end to this Davidic dynasty. Ahaz, your kingdom will fall. Your throne will be toppled. And the very one that you put your faith in will be the one that will bring your demise. And because Ahaz refuses to trust the Lord, he will discover that God is with us, bringing the very one that Ahaz trusted against him. And the remainder of chapter 7 as well as chapter 8 unfold the devastation that will come upon Judah and the house of David. And it reaches a climax in these words that we read in Isaiah 8 verses 6 to 10. Because this people has rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloh and rejoices over Rezin and the son of Remaliah, therefore the Lord is brought to bring against them the mighty floodwaters of the river, the king of Assyria with all his pomp. It will overflow all its channels, run over all its banks, and sweep on into Judah, swirling over it, passing through it, and reaching to the neck, up to the neck. Its outspread wings will cover the breadth of your land. O Emmanuel. Raise the war cry, you nations. Be shattered. Listen, all you distant lands. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Prepare for battle and be shattered. Devise your strategy, but it will be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand. for God is with us. And as we reflect on this threat that God's coming is to our reality, let me draw us again back to this warning. This warning of Isaiah echoes throughout the centuries into our hearts and into our lives. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. The turning point, the crisis of faith has come for the house of David. Emmanuel, God is with us, is a sign of this crisis. And the reality, friends, is this: the reality that God has come to this world continues to pose a threat to the human race. The message of Christmas is not simply a message of warm and fuzzies. God, Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, the Holy One of Israel, has come down. God is with us. And with the coming of God to this world, the threat of this reality remains. Let me invite us to reflect on this threat in two different ways as we close. On the one hand, the coming of God at Christmas provokes a personal crisis. A personal crisis. What do I mean by crisis? Let me define that. A crisis is a decisive moment. Think of a fork in the road. It's a crucial time in which a decisive change is around the corner. The future, for better or worse, is determined at the point of a crisis. It's a fork. That's what this sign was for Ahaz in the house of David. That's what this sign of Emmanuel continues to provoke in our lives today. God is with us, make no mistake about it, in the person of Jesus Christ. But his coming into our lives, his coming into this world, continues to provoke this crisis. A decisive moment. How you respond to his coming will determine your future, for better or for worse. And one of the striking things that you'll discover in the gospel stories of Jesus is that when people encounter Jesus, it so often provokes a crisis moment. Some people encounter Jesus and they get furious at him and they try to throw him off a cliff and kill him. Others are terrified when he shows up in their life and they cry out, "Just get away from me. Stay away from me, Jesus." And then others encounter Jesus and they fall down and they worship him. But what you don't encounter in the gospel stories is lukewarm responses. Ah, there's Jesus. Sort of a shrug of the shoulders. It's not how people encounter him. If you don't believe me, go read the stories. It's striking. Now, why? Why these extreme reactions to Jesus? It's because of who he claims to be. If he is God, God with us, then you have really only one option. Center your life on him. He's God. He can only take up one place in your life as God, and that is to take up the most central and most important place in your life. He demands total allegiance. All of your thinking, the entirety of your life decisions, the direction and course of your life, the motivation behind all the things that you do, he must be the center of it all if he is who he claims to be, God with us. And if he's not who he claims to be, friends, then make no mistake, he's either someone to hate or to run away from, not somebody to be lukewarm to. He's either absolutely crazy and out of his mind, claims to be God in the flesh, or he's infinitely wonderful. He is God in the flesh. God, come down. If you say you believe in Jesus, if you say you understand who he is, but at the same time, if he has not revolutionized your life, if he has not threatened everything you hold dear, if he has not brought a crisis into your life and lasting change to everything about you, then let me suggest to you this morning, you really haven't grasped the meaning that he is God with us. Because it's that kind of crisis that he provokes in our life when we welcome him in. The coming of Emmanuel provokes a personal crisis. But secondly, as we close, the coming of Emmanuel makes all the difference in the world. It changes everything. Let me explain. Of all the things that Christianity claims, the message of Christmas is perhaps the most staggering claim of them all. Listen to how J.I. Packer puts it. God became man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. And the more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is the truth of the incarnation. The more you think about it, the more staggering it becomes. Any image that the Bible gives us for God, I've used a few of them this morning. God is a consuming fire. God is the Holy One of Israel. Is the Almighty. God is creator and maker. Let those images of God just pile up in your mind. And then add to them, it's that God. That God became a baby boy. That God took on flesh. The more you think about it, the more staggering it becomes. And then Packer goes on to make a really important point. You know, many people today will say, I can't believe in miracles. I can't believe that Jesus raised the dead, or that Jesus walked on the water, that Jesus restored sight to the blind. And there's a growing number of people that have a hard time believing the message of the cross, that one man's death could deal with the sins of billions of people. In our contemporary world, this stuff just seems impossible. How in the world could you believe it? However, once you grasp the message of Christmas, and once you take hold of that message, all of these other things start to fall into place. It's like pushing over the first domino in a series of dominoes. All the other ones start to fall. Because if there is a God, which I recognize for many is already a stretch, but just go with me. If there is a God, and if he has become human, then why would it be so incredible to believe all the miracles? It was God walking around the earth. Couldn't he do things that don't make sense to us? He's God. And why would it be so incredible that he would pay for the sins of the world and raise the dead? He's God. You see, if you start with the reality of Emmanuel, if you start with the reality of Christmas, that God is present in the person of Jesus, then all the other claims about Jesus start to fall into place. But if you can't accept the reality of Christmas, if you can't accept the reality of Emmanuel, the rest of Christianity will be just as difficult to embrace. And so Emmanuel, God with us, continues to be a threat. It threatens our whole way of thinking about the world and reality. The coming of Emmanuel is a staggering claim. And what you do with this claim changes everything. Is Emmanuel a sign of religious fanatics about this man named Jesus who is absolutely crazy and out of his mind? Or is Emmanuel the staggering, the awe-inspiring reality that God is with us? What you do with this claim changes everything. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. This morning, we thank you for this ancient prophecy that you gave through Isaiah. At such a significant turning point in the history of the house of David. And in the midst of this crisis moment, you gave us this sign. God with us. God with us. This message of incredible comfort. God, that you are with us. Whatever we're facing, you're with us. Wherever we've been, you've been to those places. And God, I pray that for those here this morning that need that message of comfort, Holy Spirit, would you make the reality of Emmanuel so real. So real that it's as if you are sitting right beside us right now. Putting your arm around us. Inviting us to trust you. God, this sign was also a threat. Your coming to this world does provoke a crisis in our lives. Turning point, a fork in the road. Help us not to stay at that fork forever. Spirit of God, give us eyes to see. Give us faith to trust you, to be who you claim to be, to make you the center of our lives. God, we thank you that you are with us. And over these coming days, would we continue to ponder that reality? And would it become more staggering and more astonishing? And would it move us into deeper worship and awe that you, God, are with us? Praise you this morning.